We're thinking of this choice this morning that was presented to a crowd long ago and is presented to us in the gospel, Jesus or Barabbas. Because when we see the progress of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his death on the cross, I wonder what it is this morning that you see. Is this simply a martyr dying for something that he believed in, like a Mahatma Gandhi or a Martin Luther King? Is he someone who was foolish, who believed he was the Son of God, but was put to death with delusions of grandeur? Was he a false Messiah? Was he a threat to the well-being of Israel? Was he a politically motivated revolutionary that Rome wisely snuffed out the flame before it began to burn out of control? Was it because he had upset the religious leaders and they were envious, and so out of pragmatism, Pilate helped them to get rid of this troublemaker? Mark, through the whole gospel, is presenting us with this mighty truth of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, the one who comes to die in our place as a substitute, one who dies the death we deserve to die. And Mark is saying to you this morning, as you have a choice to make about Jesus, is he the great king? Is he the only saviour? Is he the one who you put your trust in? And thoughtful people reading the Gospel of Mark have had to think about this for thousands of years now. When you think of what was before Pilate, for example, that Pilate had before him a sinless man who went about doing good, a man who couldn't be bribed or pressured or threatened or intimidated, someone who healed the sick, caused the blind to see, made the lame walk, raised the dead, preached the good news to the poor. The common people heard him gladly. So how come he ended up dying on the cross? What crime had he committed? Why did Jesus have to die? It's a most important question. And as we go back then and see this choice that confronted this crowd, Jesus or Barabbas, we see something of the way in which, not just in history as these events unfold, but in our lives this morning, how they apply to each one of us. Now, Barabbas never speaks a word in the gospel records, and yet all four gospels mention him by name. His story takes up 38 verses in the New Testament. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know much about Barabbas. Was he married? Was he single? How old was he? But we can sum it up in a way to say Barabbas was guilty, Jesus was innocent, and yet Barabbas lived and Jesus died. So I want us to think about that choice this morning and to ask some very simple questions as we look at Mark chapter 15. First question we should really ask is, who was Barabbas then? Who was he? Because all four gospel writers mention him. Mark says he was in prison with his fellow rebels because they'd committed murder in the rebellion. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Luke says he was in prison for rebellion and murder. John adds that Barabbas was a robber. And when Peter preached in Solomon's porch, Peter called Barabbas a murderer. So here's Barabbas, a rebel, a cold-blooded killer. Today we would call him a terrorist. He was a menace to society. And when you add the word notorious, it means everybody in society knew about this notorious killer, this well-known rebel, Barabbas. He belonged in prison. He was there because he had committed heinous, bad crimes. Why would anyone want to set Barabbas free? Who was Jesus?
was Barabbas.
But then secondly, who was Jesus? You see, it was very difficult for Pilate with Jesus standing there, because it's clear Pilate was struggling to understand this man standing before him. Pilate knew some details. He knew that Jesus was a Jew, that he was a teacher, that he was not a wealthy man, that he worked miracles, he spoke in parables, he had a large following, he had important enemies. Pilate was mulling these things over in his mind as he considered the case before him of Jesus, who certainly didn't look like a threat to anyone. And Pilate was between what we would say a rock and a hard place. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of crime. Any crimes that were being brought before him, so-called, Pilate knew they weren't real. That the Lord Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. John tells us that three times Pilate said, "I find him not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty." But Pilate had this problem. He knew who Jesus was not, that he was not guilty, but he didn't really understand who he was. The Lord Jesus wasn't a criminal, a thief, a rebel against Rome, a revolutionary, a lawbreaker. As far as Pilate could tell, Jesus had done nothing wrong at all, nothing worthy of death. But Pilate didn't know who Jesus really was. Who was he? Was he a mystic? A dreamer? An idealistic teacher? And Pilate was under pressure to make a decision. Looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate said to him, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Pilate wanted him to speak. As the Roman governor of Judea, Pilate could condemn a man to death. Many of the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead. So Pilate had this problem. Jesus had done nothing worthy of death, and yet Pilate was being hounded by the Jewish leaders. Pilate was afraid to stand up for the truth. And trying to find a way out, Pilate just washed his hands of the whole affair. And of course, that never works. Still, 2,000 years later, we can see that clearly. Pilate stands for all those people who lack the courage of their convictions. And so Pilate put to the crowd this choice, Jesus or Barabbas, who should be set free? So who was Barabbas? Who was Jesus? Why did the crowd choose Barabbas? The gospel writers are careful to tell us that Pilate tried several times to release Jesus. There was this custom at Passover. Passover was a remembrance of the Jews' release from their bondage in Egypt. So a custom had developed that each Passover, as a reminder of release from slavery, a prisoner would be released by Pilate. And Pilate offered them Jesus or Barabbas. And it seems that Pilate thought surely they would choose the teacher, Jesus, set him free, rather than a bloodthirsty murderer, Barabbas. Who would choose a murderer over Jesus? But Pilate misread the situation. He underestimated the hatred the Jewish leaders had stirred up against the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate thought his declaration of Jesus' innocence would be enough. He thought, surely they won't ask for Jesus to be killed. Why would you kill a man like Jesus? But it's important to remember that Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests, and the members of the ruling Sanhedrin, had made up their minds long before this. Jesus must die. And they plotted and schemed and planned. And all the while then their anger had grown. And finally now it boils over. They stir up the crowd. Crucify him, they say. concerning Jesus. Once the religious leaders had Jesus in their grasp, they were not going to let him go. Their trumped up charges, lies and statements that they twisted. But it didn't matter to them. Jesus must die. And Mark tells us here that Pilate had understood that, verse 10, Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. But the trials carried on through the night. Jesus shuffled from one venue to another. Herod had an opportunity, Caiaphas, Pilate twice. And through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ did not defend himself. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Isaiah had spoken about that hundreds of years before. There are times to talk, and there are times to be silent. And this was the time to be silent. Knowing that the court was rigged against him and the outcome was foreordained, the Lord Jesus kept silent. But again, that doesn't fully explain the crowd's choice. Why did they prefer a murderer to Jesus? A crowd that had been whipped up in a frenzy. Perhaps to a state where the facts don't matter. Mark 15, verse 11 says that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them choose Barabbas. But the chief priests, Mark 15, verse 11, stirred up the crowd so that Pilate should rather release Barabbas to them. And those who know something about crowd psychology tell us you place people in strategic places through a crowd and get them to start up a chant. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And you can manipulate a crowd. But I think the principal reason for choosing Barabbas, this crowd was whipped up into a frenzy, yes, but Jesus was not the sort of Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would free them from the tyranny of Rome. They wanted a revolutionary like Barabbas. They didn't want a Messiah who would stand silent before a Roman governor. And they certainly did not want a crucified Messiah. So when Pilate makes that feeble attempt, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? It was too late. The crowd began to shout out, crucify him. Crucify him. It was a momentous choice. We can say it was popular, but often the popular choice is wrong. It was frenzied, the madness of crowds. It was criminal to prefer a murderer over the Prince of Life. It was foolish to choose a rebel and reject a friend like Jesus. It was fatal, brought judgment. It was predicted in Isaiah 53, he was despised and we did not esteem him. But he was overruled by God to bring salvation to the world. So who was Jesus? Who was Barabbas? Why did the crowd choose Barabbas? But then I want us to think about this question too. What difference does it make? That choice between Jesus or Barabbas, what difference does it make to you this morning? The choice between Barabbas, a murderer, and Jesus, an innocent man. Between darkness and light, between evil and good. The consequences of this choice were significant, because when the crowd made this choice and chose Barabbas, and shouted for Jesus to be crucified, Matthew tells us, Matthew 27, verse 25, that the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. There's a callousness about those words. The crowd were given over to a sort of bloodlust. They wanted Jesus dead. And for Jesus, it meant the bloody death of the cross. For Barabbas, it meant that the guilty one went free, while the innocent one, Jesus, would die in his place. But I wonder this morning, the difference it makes, what do you choose? Do you choose Jesus, the Son of God, or Barabbas, the lawbreaker? We have to face that question still today. While Jesus is outwardly popular in a society, it's somewhat easy to go along with him. But when the pressure's on sometimes, when it gets more difficult to be a Christian, when, as in our society now, there's a move away from any fear of God, any respect towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, what it means to be a Christian, a moment of a hard decision comes then. Jesus or Barabbas. And you notice the choice is actually a person here. See, the Christian faith, some people think of it in terms of a sort of philosophy, a way of thinking, ideas. But actually, at the heart of it, the choice is between a person, Jesus Christ, trusting in him, a person, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is the Savior, the Jesus who is the Son of God, a person, or Barabbas, in other words, a lawbreaker, a rebel. You choose your own way of life. And we must always remember that personal choice. You see, religion says to you this morning, if you're thinking of it just as ideas, try your best. The gospel says, trust a person. Religion says, attempt to do it yourself. The gospel says to you, accept a person, Jesus Christ. Religion says, do it yourself. Make your own way to God. Find your own way to God. The gospel says, a person, Jesus Christ, cried out, finished, it's done. The way of salvation was completed. Trust a person. So the beauty of the Christian gospel shines out in this story, actually. A person, Jesus Christ, the innocent substitute, takes the place of Barabbas, the guilty one. A sinner goes free, and a sinless man dies. And so that death of God's Son as our substitute is God's way of salvation, to bring salvation to a lost and ruined world. In 2018, an ISIS terrorist took a young woman hostage in southern France and threatened to kill her. And in a bold move, there was a police officer, Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltran. He offered to take the place of the young woman. And the terrorist let him swap places with her. The woman was released, and this policeman took her place. But the terrorist later stabbed him in the neck and killed him. And after his death, it was revealed that that policeman had, not long before that incident, dedicated himself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he get the idea from to die in someone else's place? To allow himself to be taken captive, that the woman would be set free? Where did he get that way of thinking from? He got it from the Bible. He got it from Jesus. Because that's exactly what the Bible says is happening here in this choice that's made as Jesus is making his way to the cross. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Then on the cross, Jesus was our substitute. Theologians call this substitutionary atonement, Someone dying in our place, bearing our sins, taking God's wrath against those sins away that we might be set free. Now, when we heard the word substitute today, we need to think about that for a moment, because often in our day, the idea substitute carries with it the idea of inferiority. The substitutes in the football team are those who are not quite able to make it into the first team. In that sense, they're inferior. They're the substitutes. They don't have the same talents as those playing in the first team. They're on the bench, they're substitutes, but they're not in the first team yet. Or sometimes the problem is not to do with ability, it's to do with the situation. In the school, there's a substitute teacher. And usually, most school substitute teachers have a bit of a hard time. They're teaching someone else's teaching plan, someone else's routine. The situation is difficult for them. The boys and girls in the school know this is a stand-in teacher. This is a substitute. Doesn't have quite have the same authority as the full-time normal teacher. Or you think what was happening on the street here some months ago when the electricity kept being cut off. And the electricity board brought us a substitute power supply, a substitute generator. Now, it didn't have the same power as the mains generator and had to be topped up with fuel every so often. It was temporary. They kept it going, a substitute, until they got the mains power back on. So substitute in our thinking today usually points to something, a lower standard. But the Bible here is saying Jesus, the substitute, needed to be someone of a higher standard than we are. He needed to be someone who was innocent, sinless, perfect, not guilty. We are guilty. We have sinned. We have fallen short of God's standards. But this substitute is of a higher standard. As we look at the cross, Jesus the substitute, we see perfection. He was one without any sin. And yet he couldn't be our substitute. But he's the only one who's able to be our substitute, says the Bible. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could be the substitute. And yet, listen to Martin Luther writing about him. All the prophets did foresee in spirit that Christ should become the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer that ever was or could be in all the world. For he, being made a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, is now not an innocent person, but is treated as a sinner. Now there he's talking, of course, about our wrongdoing put to the charge of Jesus, our substitute. What's been called a wonderful exchange. Our sins laid on Jesus, the substitute. His righteousness put to our account by faith. Now the Bible speaks everywhere about Jesus as the substitute. Isaiah 53 speaks about Jesus bruised for us, wounded for us. By his stripes we are healed. It was for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, crucified for us. Our sins drove Jesus to the cross. He didn't go there unwillingly, but it was our sins that took him to the cross. If you want to be right with God this morning, listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. It's a verse that begins and ends with the word all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It begins with the word all, and it ends with the word all, that verse. Listen to someone giving his testimony about Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, I stooped down low and I went in at the first all. All we like sheep have gone astray. I admitted that like a sheep, I had gone astray. But then he says, I stood up straight and walked out at the last all. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I trusted that the Lord had laid on Jesus my iniquity. And I found peace with God. See, the first all tells you this morning, and it tells us that we're all sinners. The last all tells us that you can have peace with God, you can be right with God, because the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So go in this morning at the first all. You say, like a sheep, I've gone astray. Come out at the last all. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and you discover the way of salvation. You discover this truth of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus dies as a substitute in our place. Some of you may have read or you may have heard of the great book of Mark Twain, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. It was a very popular book. I loved reading Huckleberry Finn and The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. It's like a picture in that book of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Tom Sawyer was a young man who was somewhat untamed. He loved to play in the caves and on rafts in the Mississippi River. But he often got into trouble. And he attended a little one-room schoolhouse with his friends. And there was a girl in his school who he secretly loved, Becky Thatcher. And one day, Tom and Becky were in the schoolhouse, and the teacher went out of the room, and Tom and Becky went to look at a special book that the teacher had brought to school. And accidentally, Becky tore a page in the teacher's book. And she knew she was going to be in big trouble when the teacher got back in. And sure enough, when the teacher got back in, he asked who had torn the page in his book. And he said, whoever has done this is going to get a whipping. Now, we remember this is quite a long time ago. But the child who'd done it is going to get a whipping, said the teacher. So no one then was going to admit it, were they? So the teacher began asking the students one by one, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? One by one. Who did it? And Becky Thatcher knew when it got to her that she would start to cry and she would give herself away, that she had done it. And the teacher was going around the class, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? And just before he got to Becky Thatcher, Tom Sawyer jumped up and said, I did it. And he marched to the front of the class and he took the punishment that Becky should have had. He was punished in her place. He was punished as her substitute. Now, it's a faint picture, I know, and it's not a perfect picture. But what Tom Sawyer did for Becky Thatcher that day, it's a faint picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We had sinned against God. We had to pay the price for those sins and face the wrath of God. But Jesus, our substitute, he took the whipping, the punishment, the death on the cross. He was our substitute. It's what substitutionary atonement means then. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. And I'm saying, have you ever seen Jesus Christ as your substitute like that? Or are you still trying to be good enough to earn a place of heaven on your own? Try to come to church enough, or give enough money, or do enough works. And the Bible says you will never do enough. Because you cannot be saved by what you do before God. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. You have to be saved by what God does for you in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Even now in your heart, you confess your sins to God. You say, Jesus, the substitute died in my place. Lord Jesus, please save me. And the cross then is where all this took place. That's why the cross is such a central place in Christianity. It's why Mark's gospel has got so many chapters leading up to all the events around that week when Jesus died on the cross. What's the most prominent symbol in Christianity? It's the cross. Now, the cross, in a way, was a gruesome thing. A place where criminals were put to death. But what's significant in the Bible is on the cross, when Jesus dies, there's this divine transaction, substitutionary atonement to put us right with God takes place. Our sin deserved the wrath of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ bore it in our place on the cross. A price had to be paid for sin. The price was paid in full by the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. A victory over hell had to be won. The Lord Jesus won that victory in our place on the cross. A penalty for sin had to be borne. The outpoured wrath of God, the Lord Jesus Christ bore it in our place on the cross. A judgment for sin had to be faced. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it in our place on the cross. So this great truth of Jesus the substitute. So the hymn, Man of Sorrows, says this: bearing shame and scoffing, mocking, laughing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. So you see, the question Pilate asked, Barabbas or Jesus? Jesus or Barabbas? You may say to me this morning, I'm going to stand back, I don't care about Jesus. Or you can try to push Jesus away and you say, leave me alone, I don't want to hear about him. But there is a choice you have to make. Everyone going out through that door this morning will go out in heart saying, I choose Jesus or I choose Barabbas, my own way, rebel, against God. The Bible says the way of salvation, to find peace with God, is to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you, cleanse me, forgive me, save me. But that choice, Barabbas or Jesus, is still a choice we have to face. You go to the cross, you see where Jesus, the substitute, who loved sinners and died for sinners. We sang about it in that hymn where Jesus conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host, thousands, millions of people this morning have been set free from the bondage of sin by trusting in Jesus Christ. A host from fetters he'll set free, redeemed by his precious blood. That God will give you grace this morning to say, I see the choice they made. It was the wrong choice. Don't you make the wrong choice this morning. Go out saying, no, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my King, the one who was the substitute who died in my place. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this mighty truth of Jesus the substitute. A sinless one dies, a guilty one, Barabbas, is set free. And so it is for all this morning who trust in Jesus Christ. The sinless substitute, Jesus, dies. We, the guilty ones, are set free. This amazing, this wonderful, this gracious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll turn each one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turn us then to Jesus Christ, the one upon whom was laid the iniquity of us all, that we may trust in him and know his grace at work in our lives today. O Lord, hear us. Have mercy upon us. Help us in our weakness. Turn us to the Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for so great a price that was paid for our salvation. Grant us grace, Lord, to respond in faith to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing 248 as our closing hymn, which I've quoted just a moment ago. Man of Sorrows, what a name. for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And then, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. 248, we'll stand to sing. Lord, from our hearts, each believer cries out to Jesus Christ, hallelujah, what a Saviour we have, a mighty, great, wonderful Saviour in our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be the Saviour this day to the people of God and to those who have never trusted before, to know him even today as Saviour, Lord, King. Oh Lord, may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.